Good morning, CUC.
Good morning.
This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thanks to Bonnie White for playing the piano. That's a nice thing for Bonnie to do. Is it on now? Yeah. Good. Thank you. Thanks, Bonnie White, for playing the piano. She does a good job. Refreshments this morning, Gail and Roger Davis and Sharon and Tom Erkman. Do we have any visitors this morning? Jeannie, it's so good to introduce the visitors.
Well, okay, this morning we have a Bob Mull. Bob, can you stand up? He moved here from Cobb County about a year ago, right? So anyway, we're happy to have a guy. Anyway, let's see. And then we have Mark Hills. Mark's been here before, I believe. Mark, where are you? Mark? Left. And his daughter, Kimberly? Did they leave? Okay, well, they were here. Thought they were going to stay. Okay. Well, that's all we have. Thank you.
Bye. Thank you, Jeannie. Welcome to the visitors, and be sure and speak to them after the class. And we have two new members, Cheryl McAtee, who was born in Philadelphia.
Okay, I can't believe you're all doing this to me, making me come up here. But my name is Cheryl, and I'm a friend of Gail's and a friend of Sister's, and now a friend of Gloria's out there. And Gail and Roger! Oh, my God! And Roger, Gail, and I are pickleball players, and we have so much fun, and that's how God led me to them. And then Gail and Roger invited me here, and I just loved it. I loved the hospitality. And I love all of you, all, and thank you so much for having me. But I am from Philadelphia. I'm a nurse. I did retire. I was a hospice nurse in my past life for years, but I retired, but I still work now at a company called Home Helpers. And life is good, and I love Jesus.
What a great new member. Ann O'Meara. Is Ann here this morning? She's another new member who hasn't been for the past two Sundays, but still have her name tag. We'll get her when she comes. We have a few announcements, and Bonnie White wants to have her announcement first.
Yes. We are having worship service tonight at Vickery Rose. Good night. I almost forgot the name. They decided to have it only twice a month instead of every week, so surely some of us can really decide to come to the service. I hope you will come tonight. We're having the Lord's Supper, and we'd really appreciate it if you'd come 7 o'clock.
Thank you, Bonnie. Yeah, Betty has an announcement.
Class, we have a thank you letter from Redbird Mission thanking us for all of these box stops for education that some of you great people have given. Martha brought another one this morning, so I can add it to my collection. They're ready to be mailed off. It's very sad that these box stops are being stopped because they're going to a digital thing. And I know a lot of us our age don't want to put in information about ourselves because we don't know where it's going. But as long as you see any of these little box stops on products, please clip them out and bring them in. We'll make this last as long as we can. One more quick thing. Every time I go to Publix, I feel good when I put my telephone number in because I know I'm helping Murphy Harp's Children's Home, the school there. It's very simple. I feel safe about putting in what I needed to get an account set at Publix. They assured me that it's secure. The only side effects is I get some ads from Publix, but I can look at those or not. So there is a sheet here that gives easy information about how you might plug in and help Murphy Harp School that way. I don't have them with me this minute. I'll have them there next Sunday if you are interested. So we can help schools that need us.
Thank you, Betty.
Every year, the North Georgia United Methodist Conference puts out a statistics report, and there are 821 churches in the North Georgia Conference. Our Sunday school class is larger than 476 of those churches. So somebody said this is our church. It certainly is. And Ann O'Meara just came in. You might want to invite her to come up front.
And good. Thank you, Dave. We'll do that in a minute. Tom Knight.
Thank you, George. So we are a large Sunday school class. We have wonderful lessons every Sunday, and that means a lot to all of us. But that's no excuse for not going to worship service on Sunday morning. Just wanted to leave that with you. All right, here's my announcement. CUC Retreat. As of Friday, we've got 41 signed up for the retreat. Those reservations have been made at Amicalola Falls. We're pleased with that, but it's considerably less than we have had in previous years. So there are several reasons for that, and I don't need to go into that. But you do need to get your reservations in if you would like to go. I will be releasing the rooms that we have reserved on September the 6th. So try your best to get your reservations in before September the 6th. If you change your mind after September the 6th, it's not the end of the world. We will do our best to get you a room in Amicalola Falls in the group in the where the rest of the group is sitting or sleeping. We've been passing around this clipboard every Sunday for sign-ups for the retreat. My co-worker here, George Waite, has prepared a typed-up list of those, and I'd like for you to take a look at this. If your name is on this list, if you signed up as a potential attendant and you find that you cannot go, please scratch your name off of this list. But other than that, we'll be moving forward with this, and I hope you can get your reservations in. Joe McClechnick, the senior minister for Chapel Roswell, will be leading our retreat. We met with Joe last week. We're working on details for a topic for him to talk to us about. And I told Joe that we want it to be spiritual, but we also want it to be relatively light. He's not going to talk to us about funerals and death plans or last will and testament or any of those little details. He's made that clear. I told him also to tell a few sports jokes, but not to make that the full topic of the retreat. Anyway, here is the list that George has prepared. And again, it indicates the reservations that you have made. We've already marked those off. But if there are any other names on here that you, where you thought you might be able to go and you find that you can't, just scratch it off so we'll know who to follow up with. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Tom. Ann O'Meara, would you mind coming up and telling the class a little bit about yourself? And you told me where you were born, but I forgot. So if you could start by saying where you were born. And welcome to the class. Glad to have you.
Thank you. First of all, I want to say thank you so much for, I've received cards this week from you, and I appreciate that. And another thing, please try to go to the service today at the sanctuary, because it's going to be a special, special event. Youth choirs from the past had a retreat this weekend, and the directors and everything. And they're going to be singing with us. So I'm looking forward to it. So I'm from, I was born in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, which is over by Edenton, North Carolina, if anyone has any. And I lived in that area. And they called us Little Chapel Hill because my last name is Chapel. And so we, most of the people there was a chapel or related to a chapel. And I had to move to Fayetteville, North Carolina, out in the county, and I grew up there. Interestingly enough, I was a Pentecostal Holiness, and I went to a Pentecostal Holiness, it's Emmanuel College, and it's in Franklin Springs, Georgia. So I came here for 2 years to college. And I grew, then went to Appalachian State. Anyone that's familiar with Appalachian State, Happy Appies won the championship for 4 years. And I became a teacher, and I hope to have two wonderful boys, and just celebrated my birthday yesterday with my grandson, turned 8 years old. Have three wonderful grandkids. Have to yell the loudest about my youngest son. He followed into my footsteps, and he's an assistant principal. I look forward to getting to know you better, and I've been in the class before, and the thing that attracted me the most is how you're involved in missions. So, you know, I need to get back to that. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thank you, and glad to have you in the class. Another person from North Carolina, quite a few from here, North Carolina, and Appalachian State. Have a granddaughter going there, too. Other announcements. Last week we announced that Margie Avery had been bombarded with emails which she did not send out. Someone apparently has hacked into the CUC email list and sent out things saying send Margie some money or buy something from her. And she was terribly embarrassed about that. And she's trying to get law enforcement and the Geek Squad to trace the source of that. So be careful of any strange emails you might get or messages you might get that someone apparently has hacked into the CUC list. Frank Full is not a visitor, but we're glad he's back. Uh, 12 pounds of the pool tabs that Betty was talking about, Nancy and Johnny Wright delivered 12 pounds of pool tabs to the Ronald McDonald House. So thank you for doing that. Monday, October the 7th, at the Woodmont Golf Club in Canton, Georgia, is the 22nd Malone Dodson Golf Tournament for the RMC Foundation. Let's see, a few other announcements. There's a lot of questions. What can we do about problems in the schools for our kids? Let's see, who is this from? There's a card that's available, that if you go to a school and to pick up a grandchild or something, you can get this card, and it's a prayer that you can read for safety of the teachers and the kids going to school. So it's something you can do to help with this major problem in schools. Fall Festival. The annual Fall Festival is coming up in October. Does anybody know anything about the annual Fall Festival? I'm not familiar with it. Anyhow, we've been asked if we want to provide an activity table. So if anybody wants to do that.
What's the date?
October the 17th from 5 to 7. And I don't remember annual Fall Festival. But maybe this is the first annual Fall Festival.
It's soon to be famous.
Birthdays and anniversary. John Phelps. John and Claudia here this morning. John was born in Lake Charles, Louisiana. Today is his birthday. Maybe that's the reason he's not here. Daphne Frabel, her birthday is the 23rd. She was born in Daytona Beach, but she's moving to Lilburn, so afraid we're going to lose her as a member. Anniversaries, 11 years, Judy and Sig Hookstraw. And glad Judy is here. Sig told me that Judy's name is easy to pronounce, and I agree. Martha Jane and Charlie Mason, I don't believe they're here this. They have been married 51 years, and their anniversary is the 24th. Any other joys and concerns? A review of the list of sick. Dick Anthony and Laverne Lamb are still on the list for prayers. Jeff Coelho is doing well. Sandy and I visited with him yesterday, and he's walking around. He can move his neck 45 degrees, and he says he hopes to be back to CUC next Sunday. And Mike Long is still recovering from surgery. Let's see. Here it is. Edna Smith is recently diagnosed with Parkinson's. So she's asked for our prayers for for Edna Smith. She's had a series of small strokes and has ankle tendonitis. So Edna, prayers will be with you. We have the First Lady Emeritus to have our prayer this morning, Charlotte Dodson. Charlotte.
I find the most difficult part of prayer is finding or thinking of words to praise God. So I've put together a list that I hope will be meaningful for you. Let's pray together. You alone are holy, Lord God. We praise you. You are worker of wonder. You are a great God. You are the most. You are omnipotent, our holy Father, King of heaven and earth. You are love. You are wisdom. You are humility, our patience, security, our peace, our joy and gladness, our beauty, our meekness. You are our protector. You are our strength. You are our refreshment. You are our hope. You are our faith. You are our eternal life. Great and admirable Lord, omnipotent God, merciful Savior. We confess that sometimes the smallness of our vision limits our perception of your greatness, of our neighbor, and of our world, so that we treat others as less than human and not fully alive. Forgive us for our lack of sensitivity. Because of the sensitivity of sight you give, enable us to stand in awe and wonder at life and its possibility. Help us kneel in humility to worship you and not ourselves. Let our eyes be open to the needs of others. Give us your compassion. We lift up to you our classmates, Dick, Laverne, Jeff, Betty, Pat, or Mike, Edna, for your blessing and healing. We pray your healing for other friends and family members who are in our hearts today. Open our hearts to receive the message you have for us today. Use our teacher, Bob, and his gift of teaching that you have given for your good in our lives, your service. Almighty God, as you have sent Jesus to be for us light and truth, send now your Spirit to be upon us, to grant us grace, strength to follow in his footsteps this day. Amen.
This class is really blessed to have Charlotte and Malone as members of the class. And Vince, Sandy pointed out to me that I did it again. I forgot to look at the monitor and recognize that Pat Cooney is still continuing chemo treatment. So keep her in your prayers, too. The scripture from the speaker is, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. First Samuel. And Roger Davis is, or Don McNew is going to introduce the speaker. Thank you.
Charlotte, that was a beautiful prayer. Thank you. I am not going to say our speaker doesn't need to be introduced, but he doesn't. And for the benefit of the newer members, and there's several of you, thank goodness. Bob and his wife Ruth are longtime members of the Bereans class. Bob has taught this class many times, and I can assure you, as co-program chair, along with Bill and Jeff, we're going to see a lot more of Bob this next year. And I would tell you, again, for the benefit of the newer members, you may not know this, but listen very carefully to what he has to say. I'm sure at one point he will let you know he is from Louisiana.
You know, you're probably, you and the Bereans are the only class that expects me to come up with a joke every Sunday morning. And I want to let you know, I spend a lot of hours on preparing, and the most time I prepare is to come up with the joke. So, but this morning's story actually has something to do with what I want to teach about this morning. So the FBI called in Boudreaux. And they said, look, Boudreaux, we have an illegal cockfight going on in somewhere in Jefferson Parish down in the swamp. And we want you to be our informant. So we want you to go undercover to the cockfight and come back and tell us who's running this illegal thing. So Monday morning he comes in and they said, well, what'd you find out? And he said, well, there's three groups running this cockfight in Jefferson Parish. He said, there's the Texas Aggies, there's some Cajuns, and there's the mafia. They said, well, how'd you come up with that? They said, well, I knew it was the Texas Aggies because they brought a duck to the cockfight. And I knew it was some Cajuns because they bet on the duck. Well, how'd you know it was the Mafia? Well, because the duck won. This actually has something to do with this morning's. You'll get it later. So today I wanted to talk about something that even if you're not a Christian, you know nothing about the Bible, don't go to church, somewhere, even if you're not familiar with it, you have heard the story of David and Goliath. It is the quintessential story about the underdog, David, the shepherd boy, who kills the giant Goliath. And even today, anytime we have two opposing things and one is perceived to be stronger, better, richer, more powerful than the other, someone will come up and say this is a David and Goliath situation, a David and Goliath story. But today I want to put a different twist on this because I think when I get through, you might find out that David wasn't the underdog. Goliath was the underdog. And now I got to prove that to you, but I want you to listen to the story and then we'll come up with what I discovered to be Goliath, the underdog. We're going to start, this is 1 Samuel 17, but I'm going to start in 1 Samuel 16 because I got to set the stage. And in the end of 1 Samuel 16, Samuel has been told by God to anoint a new king. He's tired of Saul. Saul's done some bad things. So God told Samuel, you need to go to Jesse in Bethlehem, and one of his sons I want you to anoint as the new king. Well, you may or may not remember that Samuel goes to Jesse. Jesse's got eight sons. He goes through all of them, all seven of them, and that's not the one. And then finally, Samuel says, "Well, do you have any more?" And Jesse says, "Yeah, I got a little youngin out there watching the sheep." He said, "Well, bring him in here." And sure enough, that was David. And in chapter 16, verse 13, this is what it says. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. So David had the Spirit of the Lord. He was called, okay, at that point. So now let's go to chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. And Saul and the Israelites gathered and encamped in the Valley of Elah and formed ranks against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side of the valley. Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and the Valley of Elah was between them. So let's set the stage. We got the Philistines and their mighty army. They call it a mountain, but it's really a hill. They're on one hill, the Israelites, Saul and all the Israelite army, on another hill, and in between is this big valley called the Valley of Elah, with a stream running through the middle of it. So there's the stage that we want to set. The Valley of Elah is about 12 to 15 miles from Jerusalem. So kind of put that into perspective. Has anybody ever been on a tour and saw the Valley of Elah? Yeah. Yeah. We're going to get to those rocks. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. Now, it's interesting that the Bible calls Goliath a champion, which means that this is not his first rodeo. He's done this more than once, and he's always been the champion, okay? Whose height was 6 cubits and a span. All right, I'll just do the math for you. That's 9 foot 9 inches. So this was a big man, 9 foot 9 inches. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. You know, he has the mail on that's got the little tiny pieces of iron so that the sword would bounce off or that would be hard for an arrow to go through. And that weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. Well, let me do the math for you. That's 126 pounds. So this is a big man. Not only is he tall, but he's big in order to be able to handle 126 pounds of mail on you. He had greaves of bronze on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of this spear was like a weaver's beam, that big around. And the spear's head weighed 600 shekels. The spearhead weighed 15 pounds. So that's a huge spear. So Can you get in your mind the massiveness of this man? 9'9" tall and must be massive and a champion. This is not his first fight. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants." So instead of us wasting a lot of blood and a lot of manpower on a big old fight, let's just settle this thing man to man. So you send one of your guys out, and if he beats me, then we'll surrender and we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and I kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, "Today I defy the ranks of Israel." In other words, he's cussing God's army, God's Israel people. "Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were scared. In fact, some people say when I was studying this, they were so scared that they were hiding in a ditch. They're completely afraid of this man. Now David, the son of Jesse from Bethlehem, Jesse who had 8 sons, in the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in his years, but the 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons were Eliab, the firstborn, Abinadab, and Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem, and for 40 days the Philistines came forward and took the stand morning and evening. 40 days and 40 evenings, Goliath challenged the Israel army. Where have you heard 40 days and 40 nights? Don't just read on the top here, okay? We got some levels here. Jesse said to his son David, "Take your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and 10 loaves of bread. Carry them quickly to the camp." That's about 12 miles away. "To your brothers, you know, bring them a little care package. And then take these 10 cheeses to the commander." So take them to the boss. Take 10 cheeses to the boss. "See how your brothers are, and then bring me some news." So David needs to be obedient to his father. So, and plus, being a young boy like this, don't you think he wants to go see what's going on with these 2 mighty armies? I mean, he's a little, don't have to be too encouraged to go get his brothers. Now, Saul and all the men of Israel were in the Valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Well, they weren't really fighting, they were scared. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, so he, not only is he obedient, but he's responsible. He left his job was to watch the sheep, so he left them in the care of somebody, took the provisions, went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the camp as the army was going forth to the battle line. Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks. And he went and greeted his brothers. And as he talked with them, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. So on the 81st time, he's done this 80 times, on the 81st time, David hears him. All the Israelites, when they saw the man, fled. They're scared to death of this guy. The Israelites said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel." Now let me tell you what will happen to someone who beats this guy. The king will greatly enrich the man, so there's going to be plenty of money given out for this treasure. And he will give him his daughter, so not only do you get money, but you get the daughter of the king. And you don't have to pay any taxes for the rest of your life. David said to the man standing to him, "What'd you say?" What did you say? "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine anyway, that he should defy the armies of Israel? I can't believe about you guys have been scared of this man. Who is this fella? You are the armies of Israel. God is in charge. And you're scared of this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this guy?" The people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now, the oldest brother, Eliab, heard him talking to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Yeah, see, the older brother, just think about this. The youngest brother, 15, 16, 17 years old, he shows up on the 41st day, and all of a sudden, he's going to take on Goliath, and everybody else is scared, so the oldest brother is going, "Let me put you in your place there, younger boy. Let me tell you what's happening here. Why have you come down? With whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness that you were supposed to watch? I know your pride. I know the evil of your heart. For you have come down to see the battle, not be in the battle. You just want to watch." David said, "What have I done? I was only asking a question." He turned away from him and toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him against it as before. Now, when you are called by God to do something, whatever it is, whatever your purpose, whatever your plan, whatever it is, have you ever noticed sometimes even the people that are closest to you are want to be kind of negative about what you just told them? You? God told you to do this? Didn't you have another job? Aren't you supposed to be doing something else? You too young? You too inexperienced? You too prideful? I know your heart. You don't really mean it. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them to Saul. "Hey, Saul, they got this young guy down here in the ranks, and he's talking about some bad trash about how he's going to take on Goliath." So Saul sent for him, and David said to Saul, "Let no one's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. Don't let anybody get scared. Don't let any heart fail. I'm taking them on." 15, 16-year-old kid. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're just a boy." You know, you got to be careful about the first impression. Got to be careful about looking at somebody on the outside and not knowing what's on the inside. Got to be careful about what people say they're going to be and what they're going to do, and you don't even know their motivation. You don't even know that they're on a mission for God. "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You're just a boy. He's a warrior." We're talking about a shepherd against a champion. David said to Saul, "I used to keep the sheep for your father. And whenever a lion or a bear came and they took a lamb from the flock, I went after it." Now, you know, it takes a lot of courage to go after the lion and after the bear when they take something. Plus, he's got to be pretty quick. "And I went after him and I struck it down. I rescued the lamb from its mouth, and when it turned against me, I'd catch it by the jaw, and I'd strike it down, and I'd kill it." So I'm giving you my resume here. I'm not just a young boy taking care of sheep. Let me tell you what I've done in the past. I kill lions and I kill bears. "Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine is going to be just like one of them, since he defied the armies of God." By the way, this is the first words of David in the Bible. The Lord who saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear is going to save me from the hand of the Philistines. So number one, we're going to review this in a few minutes. David had courage, and that courage came from experience of faith and trust in God. He's had it in the past. So he knows that when he goes up against the Philistine, he's not going up against the Philistine on his own. He's got God with him. God was with him before with the bears and the lions, going to be with him with Goliath. So Saul said to David, "Well, go and may the Lord be with you." "All right. You told me you got bears and lions? Well, why don't you just go and then, by the way, may the Lord be with you." Saul didn't know that the Lord was with him. He was just saying, "May the Lord be with you." So Saul said, "Before you go, you're going to need some stuff, because all you got there is a bag, and you got like a sling, and you got like a staff. You can't go up against this champion with 126 pounds of mail and a 15-pound spearhead and a armor bearer and a... You got to have something else. You're not equipped. God called you doesn't mean he equipped you. You need some help. You need probably a bazooka, maybe a tank. You're going to need a grenade. You're going to need something to go with. So by the way, since you're going to go, I'll let you borrow my stuff, okay? So Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on a bronze helmet on his head, got him a coat of mail. David strapped on Saul's sword over the armor, and he tried to walk. Because he wasn't used to that. And David said to Saul, look, I can't even walk in all this stuff. I'm not going to use this. This is not what I'm going to do. I got a different strategy. So David removed them. He took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. Now, why 5? Why? I'm pretty sure he was pretty confident that 1 would do the trick. So if you needed 1, why would you need 5? Well, did you know that Goliath had 4 brothers? Yeah. He wasn't just going after Goliath. He's going to go anybody coming down from that mountain that's on Goliath's family. He was ready to take on the whole bunch. So he took 5, 1 for Goliath and 4 for the brothers. He put the stones in his bag. He took his sling, which was in his hand, and he walked toward Goliath. Now let's talk a little bit about sling. Back in those days, and to some degree even today, there are 3 divisions of an army. Today there's more because we have more sophisticated weaponry, but back in those days there were 3. There was the cavalry. That's either somebody on a horse or in a chariot. There's the infantry. That's the people that had the armor and the swords and the spears. Then there was the artillery. Those were slingers and archers. Now let me talk to you a little bit about slingers. Slingers were very highly needed and wanted by any army. In fact, 300 slingers one time held off an entire army in a mountain pass. These guys were so good that in order to qualify, they were to have to sling a rock 200 meters and hit a hare. So that's how good these people were, okay? So if you didn't have anything to do all day long and you were a young boy, can you imagine him just practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing with that sling? If you took a 1-pound rock, you could throw that thing 100 miles an hour. It had the stopping power of a 45 bullet. Now you put that in between somebody's eyes, you're taking a gun to a knife fight. 5 stones in the pouch, in the sling. The Philistine came on, drew near to David. His shield bearer was in front of him. When the Philistine looked down and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? Talking trash now. I can't believe that of all that army over there, the only one that has strong and courage enough to come at me is a little old boy with a stick for a shaft. He didn't even see the sling, okay? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, because we're going to fight hand to hand. That's what I'm best at. I'm the champion hand to hand. No man can stand with me hand to hand. Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the wild animals of the field. All right? I'm going to tear you up. And then I'm going to just let them out there, and the birds and the dogs are going to feed on you. Big trash talk. David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin? I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And I'm going to strike you down, and I'm going to cut off your head, 15-year-old kid, and I'm going to give the dead bodies of the whole Philistines' army to the birds and to the dogs. I'm going to kill you, cut your head off, and then I'm going to kill all of the whole army. Don't be talking trash to me. I got some trash talk, too. And I'm going to do that because I want them to know that there is a God in Israel. And that the assembly may know that the Lord doesn't save by sword or spear. The battle is the Lord's. I'm not fighting this battle. Lord's fighting this battle. Y'all got to remember, when you face giants, and you're going to face them. If you haven't faced one, you're going to face one. It's not your fight. If you try to fight it by yourself, you're not going to win. You got to fight it because it's the Lord's battle. The Lord fights for it. And he will give you into my hand. So when the Philistine drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward him. Now, isn't that interesting? David ran toward him. There's 2 lessons here when you face a giant. Lesson number 1. Either you're going to do nothing and stay scared, giant wins, or you're going to fight. Number two, the battle is the Lord's. David, his focus was on God and looked for God for his strength. Do you remember Romans 8:31? If God is for us, who's against us? What about Philippians 4:13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, David ran quickly toward the battle to meet the Philistine, put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and slung it 100 miles an hour, and hit him in the only place that wasn't covered by armor, right between the eyes, right between the eyes. The stone sank into his forehead. He fell face down to the ground. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, a rag and a rock, striking down the Philistine and killing him. And since David didn't have a sword, he ran up, stood over the Philistine, took his sword out of the sheath, and chopped his head off with it. Chopped his head off with his own sword. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they ran. And the troops of Israel finally got up out of the ditch, rose up with a shout, and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath. And the Israelites came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem and put his armor in his tent. All right, there's four lessons. There are four advantages where David had over Goliath. First of all, David had a different strategy. He was not going to fight Goliath the way Goliath wanted to be fought. He was not going to fight him hand to hand. He chose not to play by Goliath's rules. He knew his weakness, and he chose an unconventional type of warfare. In fact, the Israelites said, "This guy is so big, we can't kill him." And David was thinking, "He's so big, I can't miss him." So, number one, strategically, he had the advantage. Physically, he had the advantage. This guy, Goliath, could not move very far, very quick, not with all that stuff on him. Just like when David had Saul's armor, he couldn't move very quick or very far. Physically, David was younger, faster, smarter, and he actually ran toward Goliath to get up enough momentum so that when that sling was thrown, he would have momentum toward him. By the way, he practiced on chasing lions and bears. He could chase Goliath. That's not going to be a problem. So strategically, he was more advantage. Physically, technology. He took artillery to an infantry fight, and he won. If Goliath knew that it was going to be a sling against him, he probably would have had a different way of going about this. Because anytime slings go against infantry, they win. And fourthly, he had faith. When I'm weak, I am strong. The battle was the Lord's. It wasn't David's anyway. Goliath never had a chance. Okay, this whole thing about David being the underdog, Goliath never had a chance. So there's four lessons when you face giants. And by the way, David didn't start out to fight Goliath, right? Goliath just showed up. David didn't know Goliath was doing this for 40 days. Giants just show up. That's life. So here's four lessons you're going to learn if you have to face a giant. Lesson number one. Challenges only appear impossible if you leave God out of the equation. You got to be willing to get the call from God. Two, be bigger than your fear. Because if you're not, you're going to end up settling for things that are less than your fears, and you're always going to be enslaved by your fears. Three, you cannot discern God's will by following the crowd. His family told him not to do it. His boss told him not to do it. Nobody in that army said, "I'll go with you." You have to be yourself. You got to have your own heart, your own courage, and your own commitment. And finally, God often works with us in ways that are consonant with our background and gifts. The Lord prepares you, just like they prepared David. I'd like to end with Max Lucado. That's one of my favorite guys. So there were no Israel volunteers. Not until today. Not until David. David just showed up this morning. He clocked out of the sheep watching to deliver bread and cheese to his brothers. And that's where David hears Goliath defying God. And that's when David made a decision. He takes the staff in his hand and he chooses to sell 5 small stones in the brook, puts them in his bag, in his pouch, and in his sling, and draws near to the Philistine. Goliath scoffs at the kid. Am I a dog that you come to me with a stick? Skinny, scrawny David. Bulky, brutish Goliath. The toothpick versus the tornado. The mini bike against an 18-wheeler. The toy poodle against a Rottweiler. What odds do you give David against this giant? Better odds, perhaps, than you give yourself against yours. You see, Goliath doesn't carry swords and shields. He brandishes blades of unemployment, abandonment, sex abuse, depression. Your giant doesn't parade up and down the hills of Elah. He prances through your office and through your bedroom and through your classroom. He brings bills you can't pay, grades you can't make, people you can't please, whiskey you can't resist, career you can't escape, a past you can't shake, and a future you can't face. You well know the roar of Goliath. And Goliath still roam our world. Debt, disaster, danger, deceit, disease, depression. He taunts you with bills you can't pay and people you can't please, habits you can't break and failures you can't forget, and a future you can't face. But just like David, you can face your giant, even if you aren't the strongest and the smartest and the best equipped or the holiest. David, you could read this story and wonder what God saw in him. His life has little to offer the unstained, straight-A saint. He fell as often as he stood. He stumbled as often as he conquered. But for those of who know the sound of a Goliath, David gives us this reminder. Focus on giants, you stumble. Focus on God, giants tumble. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this glorious day you created for us. We thank you for the people of the CUC, Lord. These are God's people, your army. And we thank you so much for the privilege of us coming together to hear your word. Because you never said there weren't going to be giants, but you sure said you're going to help us with it every time we face one. It's not that we're walking in the valley of the shadow of death. We're walking through it. And we're not going to fear because you are always with us. Be with us this week. Guide us and direct us and give us strength. We ask it in the precious name of your Son. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as Don said, we have Bob's phone number, and he'll be back. It's a real blessing to have you with us, and look forward to hearing you again sometime. Speak to the new members and the visitor. Speak to them, and go with peace and love with grace till we meet again.